Well, welcome to the third Sunday of religious season, better known as football season.
Oh.
More people are worshiping every week to the gods of their football teams, and it's also the first weekend in fall or autumn for you purists. So it's Genesis 2, which means the long hot summer is over with.
Yay!
Well, this is God is gracious. So Genesis 2, verse 7 is where we're going to start. Way back. The Lord God was bored, so he formed man. He went to the beach, and he formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then the Lord God took it a step further. He planted a garden eastward in Eden, which means paradise. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So he forms the man. He then breathes into his nostrils and he gets soul life. And then he puts the spirit in him. And he says, you know what? I got the perfect place for you. And he put him in South Philadelphia. No, he didn't. He didn't even put him in Kentucky. No, he put him in paradise, in the garden, the real Garden of Eden. Now, God could put him anywhere, but that's what he wanted. He wanted the best for his creation. He wants the best for us today, too. So, we don't live, though, in paradise, sorry. Not available. All right. And then, you know what God did in verse 9? He, out of the ground, the Lord God made things to grow. Every tree. And they're just putrid and ugly and full of thorns and... No! Pleasant. Pleasant. You know, you go to the store and you look at the fruit, and there's some pleasant fruit. And here's some other fruit that's not quite as pleasant. And here it is. God says, I'm going to have every tree. It's pleasant to your sight. And when you eat it, it's going to cause bodily harm.
No.
No. It's good. It's good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's a river there in case you want to do whitewater rafting. Mm-hmm. Then verse 15. The Lord God took the man. He didn't say, go ahead, I'm going to blindfold you. Go find it. God is taking care of Adam, this first man. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and said, I have a job for you. You are to dress it and keep it. If it's going to stay a paradise, you have to take care of it. And the Lord God then commanded the man, said, of every tree of the garden, everything in here, eat, freely eat. But of that one over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, your day is going to be ruined. Thereof you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, you know, it's not good that you're in here alone. You know, so I will make, God is the one who came up with this. Adam didn't know any better. Adam's pretty happy with, you know, TV dinners and leisure suits and, you know, things like that. The dog, you know, so that's supposed to be man's best friend. In the remote, yeah, right. Yeah, there you go. And then God said, you know what? I'm going to make a helpmeet for you. And that's what he did. So, and then he did all these wonderful things for Adam. Stop. And Adam repaid him by... not obeying them. Okay. And so now we go into our category. We fall into where man is today. Now look at 3:15 though. All right. Adam and Eve, Adam sins, and Eve is seduced, and Adam has high treason. And then the first thing God does is he just kind of slaps Adam. Now, first thing he does in 3:15 is, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first thing God does is give him a way out. Gives him a hope. Promises an answer, a redeemer. First thing he does is handle the problem. Then he gets into a little bit more of the specifics about how life's going to change a little bit. Like when you go fishing, you're not going to catch fish every time, and things like that. So he just kind of lays it out. So let's fast forward to Deuteronomy 6. We're going to look at God being gracious, because God was very gracious there. He could have just blown it all up and started over with monkeys, or apes, or orangutans, or, you know. He's God. He could have done whatever he wanted to. But he's also committed himself to his word. So God took Adam and took care of all his need, everything. Put him in a beautiful place. It didn't rain. It wasn't snowing. It was just perfect for him. And he had a great resort area where he could live next to the water. And then once he left, God didn't leave him alone. So now we move on to Deuteronomy 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, we see God informing his people of what they need to do and the results of what will happen. These are the commandments, these are the statutes, these are the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. So, he didn't say, well, figure it all out. Thanks for playing. You know, he didn't. He said, okay, this is what you will need to do. And if you will do these, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear or reverence the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, keep all his commandments, which I commanded you and your children and your son's son, your grandchildren, all the days of your life. God's not going to change the rules on them. You know, you go to work for somebody and they keep changing the rules all the time. Doesn't work that way. All the days of your life, and the end result of you keeping God's commandment, first off, and your days may be prolonged. You're going to fall off a cliff or something. Your days may be prolonged. So you'll have a long life. Now, long life isn't necessarily good unless you have a quality life. And that will follow. So God is saying, here is what you need to do. If you do what I'm telling you to do, you will have a quality life. Verse 3. Hear therefore, Israel, observe and do it, and it may be well with thee. Lizzie, does your mom talk to you like that? Oh, mm-hmm. If you want things to go well with you, you obey my voice. You don't have to answer.
Yeah.
But everybody knows it's good when things are well with thee. All right. And furthermore, if you do these things, you will increase mightily. Now, outside of, you know, having zits all over your face, they increasing mightily. Increasing mightily is usually a good thing. All right. As the Lord God of your fathers has promised me, in the land that flows with milk and honey. All right, today we would say it's a land that flows with pizza and beer. But back then, the milk and honey communicated to those people. So what he's saying, look at the land I'm going to give you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. You will increase mightily. Things will be well with you. Your days will be prolonged. And I'm not going to change the rules. Isn't that a pretty good guy? Yeah, that's a real good God. And this is what he's doing now for the nation of Israel. Verse 5, and here's the caveat. You have to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then teach them to your children. That's what he continues with. See, what's being laid out here, God is doing a keys to how to live and prosper. You know, people have lots of books out there today. The keys, you know, it's computers for dummies and all these other things for dummies. Well, here God is saying, here's life for dummies. If you want all of these things, here's what you need to do. Learn my word and do it. Love me. And I will take such good care of you. And God did. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel 8. So, love God, do his word, teach others. Have a nice life. Now, we're going to go to 1 Samuel 8. And we're going to see what happens when God's people decide in mass that they didn't want to do his will. And we're going to see if God is going to strike them down with lightning bolts. He's going to play Thor. No, actually, that's Zeus. All right, 1 Samuel 8. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. Where the heck am I? It should be
here on earth.
I'm not supposed to be there, though. Okay. Okay, I'm in reading 9. That's why it didn't make any sense. Now it makes a lot of sense. 8:1. It came to pass, Samuel was old. And, you know, he made his sons judges over Israel. So, he was old, he had children, he taught them, and they were supposed to do it. But verse 3 says, his sons walked not in his ways to judge Israel. Instead, they turned aside after lucre, they took bribes and perverted judgments. Can you believe a politician that would do, I mean, a judge or somebody that would do something like this? Okay. So, Then the people, verse 4, they spoke up. The elders got themselves together, and they said to Samuel, who was God's prophet, who kept himself clean. He tried to teach his children, but they walked away. And he said unto him, you know, Samuel, you're getting old. And he goes, boy, don't I know it. And your sons, they walk not in the ways. So they're not walking in the way that you walked. So here is our answer. You need to make us a king to judge us. Because everybody else has a king. We want a king. What's the problem with that? Well, we're going to find a whole lot. But that's the point. We want a king. Everybody else has a king. We're not going to be judged by your children because they're not going to judge us honestly. So we want a king. And verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel. It displeased Samuel. And he said, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel took it to the Lord. Who had been their judge? Samuel had been, but who had he worked for? He worked for God. God had sent Samuel as a prophet, and they had worked together. And he had, and a judge is more than just a Judge Judy type, you know, where, you know, they have two people show up, and he would teach the people. You know, he'd all kinds of, he would teach the scroll reading, the scribes and things. It was a lot more than, like I said, a judge in our society today is what he was supposed to do. So Samuel takes it to management. He praises the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, go ahead, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Okay, do you feel the lightning bolts starting to heat up here? Well, God's saying, look, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. I've been taking care of them with the judges, and people have been happy, and things have worked out, not always perfectly, but now they want a king. Now, verse 8, he's going to give a little history lesson here about the nature of this people. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me. This is not a good track record. Going back to the time I took them out of Egypt, they forsook me, they served other gods, so do they also unto you. So their resume isn't very good on obedience. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. All right. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him for a king. Now, we're going to read what's going to happen if you have a king, if you have a big government take care of the land. It's going to be laid out right here what's going to happen. So all of you people who like big government, here's what's going to happen. Verse 11. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons. Does that sound appealing? He will take your sons. And you know what he will do with them? He'll appoint them for himself. Not bad enough that, you know, okay, he's going to take them and appoint them for himself. For his chariots to be his horsemen. And some are going to run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands. So it's not just going to be three or five people now. We're talking a major standing army, which they would only, they were naturally training all the time, but they never had a standing army. When a enemy would come in, they would rise up for the occasion. They would go to God. God would work with them, and they'd take the enemy out. Now, he's going to appoint him captains over thousands, captains over 50s, and he'll set his ear to the ground. And he needs these people and will set them to ear his ground. You know what that mean? Farm his land. To reap his harvest. To make his instruments of war. And instruments of his chariots. So, if we have a good dictator, a nice benevolent king, somebody who a big government proponent, because that's what we're talking about here. First thing he's going to do, he's going to take some of your men, and he's going to have them work for him. Work for him. I mean, work for him. Who's it going to benefit? Him, after all. It's good to be king. Isn't that what Mel Brooks said in that one movie? All right, it's good to be king. All right, his chariots, his instruments of war, his harvest, his ground, and he's going to have thousands of So all the best young men, and now we're going to take up the women here in a minute, but all the best men, they have to serve their country. So Travis, you can't stay in Kentucky. You're going off the the war. You know, that's basically what I was saying. Richard, you get to go start a war on the eastern border, which you tried to do years ago. Verse 13. He'll tell you the story if you want to hear it sometime. All right. Now, here's what he's going to do with the daughters. Verse 13. And he's going to take your daughters to be confectionaries. Now, to us, that means we like confectionaries because they make sweet things. But back then, a confectionary basically dealt with perfumes and incense and ointments because running water wasn't always there. So they used a lot of perfumes as their baths to keep them from smelling other ways. So that's the first thing. We're going to have your daughters learn the trait of being an apothecary. And they're going to be cooks and bakers. And he will take your fields. Wait a minute. The Supreme Court recently said that they can take your stuff, but at least for the last few hundred years, the government just couldn't take it. He's the king. He can take your fields. You want that? And he's going to take your vineyards, your olive yards. Even he'll only take the best of them. So, Michelle, you've got your thing happening. It's working real well. And because it's doing so well, the king's going to take it. Don't you like the way this is sounding? This is what he's telling the people who are rejecting God. This is what the prophet's saying. And you know what he'll do with them? He's going to take them and give them to his servants. No politician would ever think about doing that today. That's why I wanted to point this out, because it's very real. He'll take a tenth of your seed. You know what that means? Taxes. Taxes is 10%. He's going to take 10% of your seed, 10% of your vineyards. And then you know what he's going to do with it? He's going to give it to his officers and they give it to his servants. He's going to send it all to Chicago. No, wait a minute. And then, verse 16, he's going to take your men servants. He's going to take your maid servants. He's going to take your goodliest young men. He's going to take your asses and put them to his work. And that's well put. Uh-huh. And then you know what he's going to do next. That's right. Now, verse 17, he's going to take a tenth of your sheep. Taxes. He's going to take a tenth of your sheep. And you know he's going to, and you are going to be his servant. And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to love it. No, verse 18 says, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. And guess what? The Lord will not hear you in that day.
I don't want to hear it.
Well, that's the point. He's laying it out going, this is what's going to happen. You want a king? This is what it's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay this price? Nevertheless, oh no, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other people. We want to be just like all the other nations. See how well they're doing in Europe? That we also may be like all the nations. And then our king may judge us. Who had been judging them? Samuel, with the Spirit of God, with God. And our king will go out before us, and our king will fight our battles. That's an awful lot to give up, to have a standing army and to have protection from a king who may or may not be a godly man. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And verse 22, and the Lord said to Samuel, why did I give these people free will? No, he didn't say that. He said, okay, hearken unto their voice. Make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go into your cities. I'll tell you when we got a king. All right. So now we go to chapter 9, verse 15. And we read 9:15. Now, does the Lord want a king? Doesn't appear like the God's in favor of it. Is the prophet in favor of it? No. Is it going to cost the people their freedoms? Yes. Absolutely. Now, will God walk away and just say you're on your own? No. This is the graciousness of God. He didn't walk away from Adam and Eve. He's not going to walk away from them. He's going to do the best he can for them. Look at, like I said, 9:15. 9:15 says, Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. So God had told Samuel, Saul was coming the day before. Tomorrow, about this time, I'm going to send you a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I looked upon the people because their cry has come unto me. They're in slavery to another land, the Philistines. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So he picked a midget who had... No, he didn't. Now, what we're going to find out if we keep reading in 10:6. In 10:6, here's what God is going to do. God chose, told the prophet to anoint him. And in 10:6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. So he's arming him with the connection to him. Spirit of the Lord. That's big. So he's giving him the Spirit of the Lord. And he shall prophesy, which means back then, when you got the Spirit of God, you would prophesy. That was proof you had it. Today it's speaking in tongues. And he shall be turned into another man. Verse 9, and it was so that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. God gave him another heart. In other words, God gave him the opportunity to understand because of the Spirit, and then he could walk for God and do what was right. All right? He had that option. Verse 23, and they ran and fetched him, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. So he got him somebody who today would be making millions playing basketball. He got him the tallest, strongest, baddest, quickest MMA person he could find here in Saul. So what did God do? God took care of his people from the aspect physically of giving a spirit, giving a new heart. He's physically the tallest in the kingdom. God chose the best that was available to take care of it, and he lasted 2 years. Yeah. 2 years before he sold out and then really got into all this other stuff. And then God chose this shepherd kid named David after him. And David was perfect. No, he wasn't. So what we see, verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen? That there is none like him among all the people. And all the people said, God save our king! And Samuel just went, oh no. But God was doing his best for his people based upon the circumstances and free will. God will take care of us based upon our circumstances and things that happen in our lives, as we may shoot ourselves in the foot periodically, and we need God to help us along the way. All right. So God is giving him the best, even though it wasn't right. God is trying. And he'll help us. Look at verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. They broke up the big meeting. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So here's the secret service. Basically, God touched and said, you guys go with him, take care of him, be his bodyguards, work with him, help establish the nation properly. Did God have it thought through? God did everything he could for his people, even though they disobeyed. That's a gracious God. That's a kind God. That's a loving God. All right. Verse 27, though, we introduce the enemy. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him, and they brought him no presents. But he made a mistake. He held his peace. Mm-hmm. Instead of immediately getting them out, because they're going to be the guys writing all the bad press about him and sending it out on Facebook and making sure it gets the newspapers and all of that. They're going to undercut what he's going to try and do in the nation. So here we have the spiritual war. So, and he should have done something right away, but he didn't. All right. Now, here is chapter 12. Go to chapter 12, verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. That's dealing with asking for a king. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He's saying, okay, you made a major mistake by having a king. You're going to have to live with it. But you serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver. They're vain, they're empty, they're worthless. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Isn't that reassuring? For his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It has pleased God to make us his children. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. That's good to know. And that's why at times when you're wandering around and next to Jupiter or something, you can only speak in tongues and go, okay, God's with me. Yeah, good. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord, ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. That's what I'm saying. Part of his job was to teach. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. And that's what we can continue to do. None of us are perfect. We make mistakes periodically, at least three or four before breakfast. And things just continue on. But God is there for us. God is helping us. God will not leave us. What a kind, gracious God. But here was the biggest problem in 1319. This is the reason it was all happening. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. See, that was the problem. There's no smiths in the land. See, at least we got a smith. We've got an Ed Smith here, so we're good. But they didn't have any smiths. See, you open up the phone book, and there was, Goldstein and Goldschmidt, but no smiths. See, that was the... Okay, a little humor. Okay, we jump, fast forward to John 3. All right, God will do his best for his people. The reason that was put in there, if you don't have a smith, that was a blacksmith, that means you didn't have any metal tools. You didn't have any metal weapons. Because the Philistines had gone in and had done gun control and taken all the weapons. Saul and Jonathan were the only two that had a weapon at that time. John 3. Lots of great biblical principles that we need to listen to. Okay, John 3:16, real familiar. People get paid to hold the sign up at all these different events. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave up on it.
No.
Oh, no, he doesn't say that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Does that sound like a great, big, wonderful God? Absolutely. Look at 4:22. You don't know what you're worshiping these days. Boy, is that true. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because the Father is seeking people to worship him that way. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Or truthfully via the Spirit. God is spirit, must be worshipped spiritually, which is speaking in tongues. Wasn't available yet, but Jesus is saying, guess what? True worship is coming, and it's available today. All right? Now, let's jump to 18. This Jesus guy did an awful lot of good things. Now, we're at the end of his life. John 18. 1836. He's there with Pilate. And Pilate was the wrong ruler at the wrong time. He's clueless. John 18:36. So him and Pilate are talking. And Jesus answered Pilate and said, you know what? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate said, oh, so you're a king, huh? And Jesus said, well, you said that I'm a king. To this end, though, was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate gave the standard answer. What's truth? Give me a break. There actually was a philosophy of the day. And that was, and the philosophy of the day dealt with truth, trying to find truth. And, what is truth? We can't find truth. We don't know what really truth is. And they believed Pilate because he said this belonged to that religion. So whether he did or not, that's pure speculation. But look at chapter 19, verse 10. They continue to talk after a few events happen. Then said Pilate unto him, Speak thou now unto me? Knowest that I have power to crucify thee? I have power to release thee? And Jesus is just going, Come on, God, let me just... Instead, he goes, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except that were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivers me unto thee hath the greater sin. And that shut Pilate up real quick. Pilate goes, you know, there's got to be a way to release this guy. I don't want this guy, I don't want to be talked about for history that I was the guy that put this guy to jail. All right. So, Jesus knew his purpose. He completed his purpose. 1928 says, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he had to learn the scripture. He had to learn what he was supposed to do. It's all accomplished, and now it's time for a drink. I thirst. And in verse 30, he said, It is finished. Okay. God sent his son to redeem mankind. Christ walked perfectly. Now we enjoy the benefits of it. Does that sound like a mean God? No, it sounds like a kind and gracious God that had a plan that worked. He didn't have to go, well, that plan didn't work. Let's start over again. No, it worked. We now enjoy. Okay? There's only one problem. He just died. So we go to Matthew. Let's get him up. Now, back in that day and time, people believed in reincarnation. Gee, some of the devil's tricks keep coming back all the time. Yeah, exactly. They're recycled with each generation. All right, Matthew 28. Now, had God raised anybody from the dead yet? No, they were all still dead. So, does God have the power? Well, Jesus had to believe that he had the power to raise them from the dead. And he did. But he died knowing, believing, expecting that God was a man of his word. That God had the power, had the ability, and actually would do it. Matthew 28, verse 1. It was the end of the Sabbath, began to dawn until the first day of the week. Here's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. How'd you like to be known as the other Mary? It's Mary Magdalene. Oh, and the other Mary. And they're going to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he just kind of sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Have you ever done any guard duty yet, George? Where you're standing there and have angels come in and blow the whole thing up? That probably hasn't happened yet. All right. And the angel answered and said to the woman, Fear not. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. We'll be charging admission later on. But right now, you get to see it free. And they did. And now, you see, he's not there. Go quickly. Tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. He's risen. He died. He got up. Got a new spiritual body. Go tell people about it. Isn't that kind of what we're supposed to do today? Still there? Tell people about Jesus and his accomplishments. And good things will be there for people. Acts 2. So, we have a gracious God who had a plan. He was the author of the plan. Jesus was the agent of the plan. Acts 2, verse 1. And now we have the parenthetical part of the plan, which Jesus didn't even know yet. Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And to prove that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues. As God gave them the utterance. Jump down to 38. Acts 2:38 we read. 2:38. Then Peter said, You guys want in? They said, Yes. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, Lizzie, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That we get in. Yay. He keeps calling people all the time. That's a good thing. All right. Does that sound like, I cannot believe you people killed my son. I'm going to seek vengeance. No. No. What a gracious God. What a God who cares. He started off in a Garden of Eden, a paradise place. Told them, you guys want to prosper? Put me in the middle of it. Today, Spirit available for everybody. Great things available again. Well, Romans 2. We have a moment. Let's look at a couple of things. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the richness of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Okay. Not knowing? Do you not know that the goodness or kindness of God leads thee to repentance? When I lived in the South for a while, it was a big old sign. Repent so you won't go to hell. Big billboard, you know. I lived in the South. It was pretty hot there, so I mean it. But that was the point. It's the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the graciousness of God that allows us to repent and enjoy this life. Isn't that a great Father, a great God? One who might care a little bit about you? Just a little bit? Maybe a lot? Absolutely. All right, look at 2:11. We just did that one. No, we didn't. Let's do it. For there's no respect of persons with God. God's going to take care of everybody except Ryan. No, he's going to take care of Ryan too. He takes care of all of us. Right, Ryan? You don't want to be left out. All right, 3:24 then. 3:24. Being justified freely. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Any of you strive on the blood yet? Don't have to. He did it for us. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption. That sounds pretty promising. How about 6:23? 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. All right, so what have we earned? Death. Okay. What did you earn today? Death. I mean, no respect, that's where we are. That's what we deserve. Open up the envelope. What do you get? Death. But, love this, big but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you want? Death or eternal life? Okay, which direction do you want to go with that one? 2 Corinthians 1. But wait, there's more. If you confess him as Lord right now, with the same, 1995. Oh, it was freely. Exactly. All right, 2 Corinthians 1. Because this God, once you believe regarding his son, he doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't say, okay, you're out on your own. No, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed is this God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he is the Father of mercies. The word mercies is compassion. He is the Father of compassion. Do we need compassion periodically?
Yes.
Yeah, we do. A lot. Yes. Okay, well, guess what? The Father wants to hug you. And it says he is the God of all comfort. And that word comfort, it's paraklesis, which means encouragement. He is the God of comfort. He is the God of compassion. He is the God of mercy. He is the God of encouragement. Yes, you can do it. Do we need that? To get out of seventh grade, you got to have that, right? Absolutely. He is the God of all encouragement, who comforts us, who encourages us in all of our tribulation or affliction. Which, you know, we only get afflicted, you know, every time we drive. I mean, you know, in daily in life, there's things that come up which we could, you know, lose control if we wanted to, but we shouldn't. This is a God who comforts, who encourages us in the middle of our afflictions, so that you may also be able to comfort or encourage them which are in trouble or in affliction. By the encouragement wherewith we ourselves are encouraged by God, we can encourage and help others. And that's the other part of it. You see that tell others, that encourage others. It's a family. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or encouragement also abounds by Christ. Whether you be afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation or deliverance, which is effectual, which is energized in the enduring of the same sufferings which you also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort, your exhortation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you shall also be partakers of the encouragement. We all have tribulation and affliction in life, except Lindell. The rest of us do. But the God of encouragement is there. The God of comfort. The God of mercy. Does that sound like a gracious God? Does that sound like a God who's just waiting to tell Christ to come get us? Yes. Yes. Go get those children. Get them. Help them. And what do we know? Verse 18 says, but as God is true, our word towards you was yea. It wasn't nay. It was yea. What I'm showing you today is yea. It's not nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silas, and Timothy, he was not yea and nay, but he was just yea. But God's yea. His Son's yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So it's yea and amen today. Those are the secret words. Yea and amen. Amen. God is true. Yea. Amen. Praise Jesus. All right.
Hallelujah.
That's it. 1 Thessalonians 4. Almost done. We still got to read Hosea. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now let's talk future. We looked at this last week. 1 Thessalonians 4. He has done all of this. He says that in the future this is going to happen. Should we believe it?
Yes.
Why? Because everything else is true. It's yay. Okay, that this will happen also. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, you understand this, comfort, encourage others with these words. Matthew 16. So that's going to happen. It really is going to happen. When? Well, if you knew that, you could make a fortune.
Yeah.
No, nobody knows. So you can guess. Don't guess. All right. So what do we do? Matthew. Into Matthew. Keep going. 26. I know what I said. Keep moving. 28. Oh, I know what the... Yeah.
Matthew 20.
No, that's the problem. It's supposed to be Mark. That's why it made no sense. Sorry. Fire my typist. Mark 16. Mark 16, 15. This will make a lot more sense. So, what do you do? Go! Right? You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not is going to pay dearly. And these are the signs that shall follow them that belong to your denomination. No.
No.
This is what will follow if you just believe what the Word of God says. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what's available today. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he went up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, and they sat at home and played video games.
No.
No, they didn't, Ryan. Nope. They went forth and they preached. They opened their mouth everywhere. And the Lord worked with them, confirming the words that they said with signs following. Amen. All right. Hosea. We'll close in Hosea 14. I knew you figured I'd end up there anyway. Daniel, Hosea. Joel. After Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel. Daniel. Hosea. Last chapter in Hosea. If you haven't read Hosea in a while, well, we'll read the last chapter. Okay. Now, is God gracious?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did he try and do the best for his people? All the time. Even when his people said, oh, I'll do it my way. We want it this way. God said, but I'll take care of you. Like he does with us. Mm-hmm. We are not perfect. We're trying our best and God will take care of us. But we have to do our part. So, Hosea kind of wraps it up for the children of Israel. 14:1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. To the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless finds mercy. Our hands have made our gods. These are our gods. We won't say that anymore. We can't do it ourselves. We have a real God. Verse 4, again, addressing Israel, not us, but I will heal their backsliders. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily. He shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. His smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. And when they return, they shall revive as corn, grow as vines. You know, in the springtime, all the food comes back. It looks like it's been dead all winter, and it has. And that's what he is saying. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They will revive like corn, grow as vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols?
Boy.
I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. Well, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Who is prudent? And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. What do you want to be and do and enjoy? Do you want a king? Or do you want to have Jesus Christ as the king? So, Father, thanks for your word and your love and your kindness and graciousness, and we're thankful for all you do for us, and that we can just continue to spend great time with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.